The most foundational ideas that we have to remember as we live as Christians. And that is the idea of suffering well. Okay? there is not a lot of teaching on this normally, but the passage that we're studying, and we've been studying, kind of offers us the opportunity to look into this idea. And I want to spend some time explaining the concept and giving you guys some biblical foundations for it. So before we start with anything, let's go ahead and open up in prayer for the class. Thank you, God, for this opportunity that you've given us to study your word. You are an amazing God. You are sufficient for us, and we ask that you open our eyes and give us ears to hear the things that you have to say to us. We thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything that you have planned to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I've titled it, Suffering Well, A Biblical Theology of Faithful Endurance. Good morning. Feel free to join us.
Do we have any more coming over?
I don't know.
I know there's.
Continue.
No problem. So I'm going to start off with. Yes, ma'am.
We're going to have to leave a little earlier.
Okay, that's fine. So in a world that often equates happiness with comfort, success with ease, the Christian concept of suffering well stands as a radical counter-narrative, right? Unlike the secular philosophies that seek to eliminate suffering, or the prosperity gospel that views it as a failure of faith. How many times have you heard, you're only suffering because you don't have enough faith, right? Scripture presents suffering as a paradox. It's a pathway to spiritual refinement, a crucible for divine encounter, and a testimony to the sufficiency of God's grace. Central to the theology of Christ, of this theology, is Christ's letter to the persecuted church in Smyrna. They are persecuted, facing poverty, slander, imprisonment, martyrdom. And here's the point. Christ offers no promise of deliverance, but instead calls them to be faithful unto death, assuring them of an eternal reward. Let's look at the passage here. We're looking at Revelation chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 8 through 11. Now, we went through this passage last week, and we talked a little bit about who the synagogue of Satan was, right? And we talked about the kind of background idea of what's going on, the persecution of the people, the church in Smyrna. But let's go ahead and read the passage. It says, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears and ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. First off, there is this divine awareness, right? I know your tribulation and your poverty. Jesus is aware of our suffering, always, right? We don't catch him by surprise when things catch us by surprise, right? He knows, right? But secondarily, there is a cosmic conflict. Jesus uses this idea of the synagogue of Satan, right? They're not just bad people, right? They are actively working for the purposes of Satan. And he mentions that it's the devil that will throw some of them in prison, right? Not that the devil himself is going to walk up to them, arrest them, and put them in prison, right? But that there are spiritual forces in the background that are working against them that will cause them to be imprisoned, right? Also, there is a temporal limitation, right? For 10 days, you will have tribulation. It doesn't say you will have tribulation forever, right? And those of us that have gone through different periods of suffering, one of the things that we have to remember is that it's not forever, right? Whether we die in the conflict or the conflict ends, it's not forever.
Feels like it does.
It may feel like it in the course, right? But also there's this call to faithfulness. Be faithful unto death. He doesn't excuse the church from being faithful just because they're suffering. Right? And this is one of the interesting things about us, right? We allow ourselves to sin. Right? We allow ourselves to get away with things when we believe that things are being unfair, right? Where things are being contradictory to us. We feel like we're being persecuted or we're suffering for something. We must be able to get a free pass to do something to get us out of it. That's not what Jesus says. He says, be faithful, right? And finally, there is an eternal reward. I will give you the crown of life, right? And he also says that you will not be hurt by the second death, right? Later on in the book of Revelation, they explain what the second death is, right? Remember, the first death was caused by the fall at Eden, right? The first death, which separates us from God, which is what Jesus resurrects us from when we are, quote unquote, born again, right? We are resurrected into life, right? You are dead in your trespasses and sins, right? But the second death is that those who are already dead in their trespasses and sins, who are not brought to life by the resurrection of Jesus, are those who will then continue to die a second time by being permanently removed from the presence of God. Right? That is the second death. So here are some New Testament perspectives, right? So how would the Smyrnans have been thinking about suffering, right? Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And if you have access to the website, this entire presentation is on the website, so in case you miss a note or anything. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Listen to what he's saying. Be joyful that you're suffering because that suffering produces steadfastness. And that steadfastness, having its full effect, equals maturity. If you've ever wondered what makes a Christian a mature Christian, they are the people who, instead of just learning a lot of things about the Bible, they have, through the suffering of regular day-to-day life, experienced the suffering and been steadfast.
I noticed that James says, count it joy. It's not necessarily joy.
Take it as if it was joy, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about that closer to the end. But yes, it's not joyful, right? It's not joyful. But think of it in joyful manner, because suffering gives you an opportunity to grow up in your Christian faith, right? So let's look at Romans 5, 3-5. Paul here saying, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering initiates a chain reaction from suffering to endurance, from endurance to character, and from character to hope. In other words, suffering, when it starts and you endure it, right? You endure it. You're able to suffer through it by trusting in God. And we're going to talk a little bit about how you do that. By trusting in God, you gain this endurance, right? In the same way that a runner would gain endurance by actually going to run, right? They're not going to gain endurance about reading about running, right? They're not going to gain endurance by hearing other people talk about running. They have to actually go run, right? In the same way, the Christian, when they are suffering, they are actually running the race, right? They are actually running it, and as they run, they gain endurance.
As long as they don't bring the suffering on themselves.
We'll talk about that too. That endurance builds your character, right? How does it build your character? Well, if you're steadfast in your faith, then you are a different person, right? You are learning to live the way Jesus did. Who would say, not my will, but your will be done?
Can you define character?
The idea of character is your person. I was going to use the word persona, but that's a loaded word. It is who you are at the deepest level, right? Who you actually are. Not just who you appear, right? It's not just what other people think you might be. It's the type of person, and the reason we use the word character in a story is that the character is known throughout the story, right? You get to see how the character acts out different things depending on which, how he faces each different struggle or pain or joy or whatever. And you're able to say, well, this is the character that we're talking about. In the same way, your life, remember we talked about this upward slope, right? That you're getting to be more and more like Christ, right? Now, that character produces hope. Not that, listen to what it says. Look, it says that, and that character produces hope that comes after the endurance. It's not that the endurance is produced by the hope. In other words, what am I saying? What I'm saying is that going through it, actually suffering, actually trusting God, actually enduring, actually building your character gives you more faith in God's promises. It produces the hope. If you want to learn to have faith in God, you will have to endure the suffering. You have to endure it. I see you have a cold going on, yeah. 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 Okay, so let's look at one more here in the New Testament, 1 Peter 4. And we're looking at 12 through 19. We're just going to run through this one because we have a limited amount of time.
1 Peter what?
1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And like I said, we're gonna kind of run through this part because I have a bunch more that I want to tell you guys. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as to share Christ's sufferings, that you might also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, kind of like what you were talking about, right? Your own doing. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let us those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. If you think suffering is hard, imagine suffering without the Creator.
Which many people do that.
Which many people try, right? Right? Suffering is hard, but our suffering is attached to Christ, right? Because he himself also suffered, right? So there's this idea that we are connected, and because we are connected, we suffer differently than others do, without hope, right? As Paul says, without a hope in the world, right? So, one more here in Matthew, Jesus' words, right? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That falsely is carrying the entire sentence there. It can't be actually true, right? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution confers blessing. Persecution confers blessing. You are blessed because you suffer. And we talked a little bit about this before, right? When we said that the suffering is the one that's going to give you the endurance to have the faith, right? To be a mature Christian, right? So this persecution that Jesus talks about, he says, it's blessed that you are going through it. Now, we're gonna get to a couple of misconceptions about that in a little bit. Now, the Old Testament is also not silent on the idea of suffering. What I'm doing by giving you all these passages is I want you to understand that even though a lot of teachers shy away from telling you that you're going to have to suffer sometimes, the Bible is not shy about it. The Bible is constant that we are going to suffer from time to time.
I think that's the point that's been a major thing in my own experience. I can remember after I became a station and started actually studying the scriptures. I was shocked when I learned about the suffering aspect and how much was there. Mm-hmm. I had never been taught that you were supposed to suffer. It's always victory and God's going to bless you and so forth. And I see it more and more. Now I'm wired a little bit, as you know, in the first place.
Yeah.
But so it when Jesus hung on the cross and said, for the joy.
Yeah, for the joy that was set before him.
He wasn't shouting hallelujah, I'm dying.
Yeah. All right, so let's look at the Old Testament here. Job.
He was doing God's will.
That's right. So the way we
were Job, probably the character who we know the most that dealt with suffering. And I want you to see how, remember we talked about character and like what character means, right? How does Job respond to suffering? There's two things that are going on here. He says, though you slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. There's two things going on here. He trusts God in the suffering. But notice also, yet I will argue my ways to his face. It's not that he's silent about it. He's not like, okay, well, these bad things are happening to me. I'm just floating by. No. He's still feeling it. He's still saying, God, Anytime now, we can fix this, you know, whenever you want to, we can, please, right?
And I think it adds to the very first where it says that Job was the most righteous man, even in God's description.
Yeah.
And then you have to ask the question then, what is this?
Yeah, well, even to the point where at the end in the book of Job, where God says, all of you spoke badly about me except Job. And Job said, hey, I trust God, even if he kills me, mm-hmm. but I need a word with him. And God says, yeah, he's fine. He's okay. That's fine. When we're going through suffering, it's okay to feel like you're suffering. Right? When it says, yeah, when it says count it all joy, it doesn't mean ignore the suffering. Right? This isn't stoicism. Right? It's not, oh, I have no feelings. I am so spiritual. Nothing ever. No. Things obviously affect you.
Or you tell me that God loves me. How does God love me when I'm suffering so hard?
Yeah, it seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Right? Hey, yes.
What about when you're suffering like this and you just more or less think about what Christ really did for you on the cross, how much suffering he went through. And sometimes I go that way, mm-hmm. the stuff I go through.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know, sometimes you start acting like a little bit of a human. But the more you sit there and imagine what Christ really went through, mm-hmm. it helps out a whole bunch.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that. We're getting there. We're getting there. Psalm 22. My goodness, what an interesting psalm. Okay. You guys are probably, we're about to hit Easter here in a little bit. You guys are familiar with the crucifixion story, right? How does Psalm 22 start? My God, why have you forsaken me? What's going through Jesus' head while he's on the cross? This psalm. He's literally quoting this psalm. Now, he is in the middle of suffering, literally just how Brother Jim just mentioned, right? He's on the cross. And this is the model that we should follow. Jesus, he's on the cross, suffering for something he did not do in order to save many. And this is what's going through his mind. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praise of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you in my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. He's worshiping God. In the suffering. Not after the suffering. Mm-hmm. Not before the suffering. He feels like a worm. But he keeps saying, but you are holy. You are going to save me. How can we model that? Well, you feel it, but you mix that in with worship, right? You set your sights on the character of God. right? You're not trusting in your beliefs. You're trusting in who God actually is, right? There is this lament mixed with murmur.
Well, we gotta think what the people standing there watching him suffer on that cross are thinking when he's doing his suffering and yet he's praying.
Yeah, he's praying. Think, yeah, not even just that, but like, what should we be thinking, right? When we see that scene, like, what should we be thinking about Jesus when he's literally dying on the cross and he's worshiping God?
If you really try to think of the fact that Jesus knew who he was and knew why he came, and yet he, the humanness of him crying out, why have you forsaken me? And God didn't answer him.
There's a tension, right, between the two ideas, right? He knows the truth of God, right? He knows the plan of God. He knows why he's there. But he also knows that he has to suffer. That's us. That's us.
And he came and he said, I came to do the Father's
will. The Father's will.
And we come to that place to say, yeah, Lord, if thy will be done in us. Are you kidding?
Yeah. Well, but that's how we have to think about it, yes, right? That's how we have
His
to be in those two tensions, right? We have to have those two tensions in hand, right? That God will allow us to go through suffering because of all the good things, right? Because of what we just talked about before. You're going to be a mature Christian if you are steadfast. But you can't be steadfast if there's nothing going on, right? If nothing, if everything in your life goes perfectly well, then how are you testing your faith? If you never actually go run the 10 miles, how are you testing your endurance? Right? Let's look at Isaiah 53, right? Another very famous passage also dealing with Jesus, right? Isaiah 53, and we're looking at verses 2 through 6. Again, we're looking at this concept of suffering, right? And how the Bible is constantly reminding us that suffering is part of life. As if we need a reminder, right? Like we don't need a reminder, but the Bible is constantly aware of it, right? Now, this is one of those passages that if you read it to somebody who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they would assume that you're reading something from the New Testament. It's not. It's in Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was one from whom men hide their faces. I don't know why I have so many extra letters on this thing.
That's what I was thinking about.
He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Suffering of Christ served for the salvation of the world.
Wages of sin.
For the suffering of Jesus Christ, the entire world is saved. Right? And those of us that call upon his name are redeemed, right? In other words, God uses suffering for good, right? And this is what's going on in this passage of Isaiah, the what we call the suffering servant passage. So, speaking of Christ, he serves as the paradigm of suffering well. And paradigm just means the example, right? The main way we should think about suffering well. He is the crucified and risen Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You mentioned this one earlier. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And so we talked about this earlier outside of the class. This, unfortunately, looks like this is the beginning of a brand new idea. but it's referencing the previous chapter. The previous chapter, chapter 11, is what we call the Hall of Faith, right? Where all of these people trusted God. They believed God. And this is how this sentence starts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, all those people who had faith in God, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Just like what you were mentioning, Jim. Right? Remember Jesus. Right? You're not going to be faint-hearted or grow weary if you remember Jesus. Suffering precedes glory, right? For the joy that was set before him, God had promised to glorify Jesus. But before the glorification, he had to go through the suffering. He had to actually go through it. He is, therefore, the first and the last, right? He is the one that first suffered for us all, but he is also the one who suffered for us all, right? He is the one who died and came to life. In other words, he is the one that controls life and death, right? So we can take his word when he promises to give us the crown of life, right? We can trust him. Now, there is a participation in his suffering. Look at Philippians 3:10.
That's where I live. Can I back you up just a minute?
Sure.
As an experience. My blessed little daddy, who was a pastor for 38 years, mm-hmm. I remember clearly in Hebrews 12, he said, mm-hmm. Enjoy trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children.
Mm-hmm.
For what child is there that a parent doesn't discipline? Mm-hmm. If you do not have the discipline, which all children, then you are illegitimate mm-hmm. as children.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember my dad saying, God has blessed me in our lives so much that, and I've had to, that's, it makes me wonder, am I an illegitimate child? Not long after that, my mom was diagnosed with terminal cancer, so his time came,
mm-hmm.
and he endured 7 years of that. But I clearly remember that.
He felt
like he had never had the, I mean, you are a pastor. I mean, you are up there doing all these kind of things, you know.
So. Yeah, and that's the thing, like, if Jesus went through suffering, and he is our older brother, he is our example, he is our light, he is the one we are following, and he is the one that tells us, take up your cross and follow me. How do you reconcile that idea with what the prosperity gospel tells you, that God doesn't want you to suffer? He wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Is that what Jesus is promising? Is that what happened to Jesus himself? No.
And he didn't have a place to lay his head.
Yeah. So we need to be careful. But here, in Philippians 3:10, it says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We are called to image Christ, even if it leads to our death. We are supposed to be reflecting Jesus, right? Suffering deepens your intimacy with God, right? You are more intimate with him because you are more like him. Right? I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Right?
We need to look at that word know, because I said I live and this is my chapter that keeps me going, that you've heard.
Mm-hmm.
because I used to ask, if Paul didn't know him, who did? So what do we mean by know? And that's the other thing that we don't, we have such a shallow understanding of words.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing is not academics.
No.
Knowing is not doctrine. No. Knowing is not just what you're standing there teaching.
Mm.
The experience is.
The experience is. You have to actually go through it.
You will know him and that's, through experience.
And that's what Paul is talking about, right? Paul is saying you have to, in the same way, because remember in Hebrews, and this isn't one of the passages that I have here, Hebrews says, we have a high priest who is able to relate to us, right? Well, we're able to relate to him in suffering, right? It's like a common language that we have with God, is that we both know what it means to suffer. And this is one of the things that you learn when you go through some traumatic experience. If you go through a traumatic experience through suffering, you're able to talk to other people who have also gone through the same situation in a different way than you did before, right? Therefore, when God allows you to go through suffering and trials, you have a closer connection to Jesus and know him in a different way, because now you can relate to what it is to suffer for Christ, for God, for the plan, right? Now, here's one of the things. Suffering doesn't always come just from the world, right? We're gonna speed through some of these because I need to get to some other ideas here. Essentially, the idea is that Jesus is the paradigm. Right, where was it? No, it's over here. Yeah, Jesus Christ is a paradigm for suffering. Well, right. So I'm gonna roll back the thing a little bit, and we'll go up here. So let's go to the next point, which is some practical principles for suffering well. First off, there's this idea of faithfulness over fear, right? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us the spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7, for those of you that are writing it down. We have to resist fear-driven decisions, right? Choose obedience despite the potential consequences. This is the key to why suffering matters. You are, right now, in a war, right? There are spiritual powers at work in the world, and you, as a child of God, are in opposition to those powers. You will be tempted at all times to not be steadfast, to not be faithful. You have to choose obedience despite the potential consequences, right? In this case, choose suffering over disobedience. Choose suffering over disobedience. This is hard. This is very hard. This is a decision you have to make every day, right?
Especially when that obedience or that pain of suffering comes from a fellow believer.
Yeah.
In a church.
Mm. It can. Yeah, it can come from everywhere.
That's probably one of the biggest tests we have.
Mm-hmm. Anchor yourself in God's character. We mentioned this a little bit earlier. Trust in his sovereignty, right? God is sovereign, right? He's in control of all things, right? And because he's in control of all things, I believe we skipped this portion, but we'll go back. We'll come back to it when we have time. When Joseph says, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good," mm-hmm. right? In other words, there is these things, right? When the Jews crucified, when the Romans and Jews crucified Jesus, did they mean it to save the world? No, they meant it to get rid of Jesus, right? They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? So we have to trust that since he is in control, he's going to control things. He's ultimately the one who will make everything right. Yes, ma'am.
You know where he says, be still and know he is God.
Mm-hmm.
We put everything in God's hand.
Mm-hmm.
And we hurt and we suffer, but we have to know what he's gone through. And if he says, as he said, be still, know he is God, he's going to take care of the matter mm-hmm. no matter what.
Yeah. There's this really good expression that I heard from someone, and I don't remember exactly who said it, but when the Bible says that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, the way that they explained it was, if it's not good, he's not done.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not good, he's not done. Now, he may be done after we leave this place, right? But if it's not good, he's not done. Let him finish,
mm-hmm.
right? And it's not even let him finish. Know that he's going to be in control, right? Now, embrace courage. Let's look at Philippians 4 and some people's favorite passage. We'll look at 11 through 13 so that we can put that passage in context. 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is Paul talking about? He's saying, I can suffer because he strengthens me. It doesn't say I can win this competition because of him who strengthens me, or I can make this sale because of him. No. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Yeah. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. If you're ever suffering through something, remember that it's God who strengthens you.
Amen.
That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is literally in prison when he's writing this. He's not in abundance. He's not having a great time. He's literally in prison writing that he can do all things through Christ.
When I said a while ago that suffering taught me, my brain said as well as you said that everybody on this page is suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, everybody. Everybody suffers.
Oh, we love that. That's a nice thing. We're glad Paul suffered for us. His head chopped off. That's
yeah.
wonderful. He's such an example.
If you want to be part of the family, you will mm-hmm. suffer.
Right.
You will. Right? And it's not masochistic. Let's look at this. So we have to have an eternal perspective. We're looking at Revelation 12, right? Revelation 2:12. I'm 2:10. Right? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There is a reward. It's not just suffering for the sake of suffering, right? There is a reward. But also, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, and we're looking at verses 17 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18. And look how Paul puts it. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The affliction that we're going through today is not nothing. It's doing something. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient or leaving, passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So you have to think in eternal thoughts, right? This is one of the things that I've said before. Sometimes I say, if someone needs to suffer, let it be me. I can. I'll suffer. Why? Because I know that this isn't the end, right? That there is an eternity in which there will be no suffering, right? Right now, I can trade this light, momentary suffering for the eternal. That is our mindset. Our mindset is, it is okay for us to trade something we're going to lose anyway. We're all going to die. You should be willing to trade this life, right? What does Jesus say? No one who loves his life more than me is worthy of me. Right? If someone loves his life more than he loves me, then it's not good enough. Why? Because this life is so small. James says it's like a piece of a flower that's in the field that one day is alive and the next day it's blown away. Obviously, this can be traded off for something better, which is the eternal life that God gives. So in our suffering, let us remember that it is momentary and that it is working for our good. Now, there's also this idea of community support. We come to church not because it's fun to get together or because this is a country club, but because we're supposed to be bearing each other's burdens. Let's look at Galatians 6:2. We're running out of time. We're almost there. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, some people will say, oh, the law of Christ. Oh, love. Oh. The law of Christ, he suffered for us, we suffer for each other. That's the law of Christ. It's not just love, it's that we're imitating our older brother. We are willing to suffer with those of us, our brothers and sisters, because he was willing to suffer for us. So there's this idea of being in community. We should be comforting others, right? 2 Corinthians 1:4. Who comforts us, talking about God, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Because God comforts us, we comfort each other.
You know, we'll right? have to learn that from that experience. I'm sitting here because this is very... I experienced the darkest chapter in my life back in the early 80s. Even though I kind of knew all this, I went through, we won't get into all that. My biggest suffering was those who were the closest to me. Well, Doris, won't your faith take you through?
Yeah.
I reached a place where I almost wished that they were where I was, so they didn't know. And I'm talking about people very close. I had a brother, and I had a brother, and the people in the church, and so forth. That was my biggest sandpaper.
Mm-hmm.
Was my supposed brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, and it is, and literally, personal suffering equips us to minister to the others who are suffering.
Absolutely.
Right? It is hard for someone who hasn't gone through something to be able to correctly or well do it well. To minister to somebody who is also suffering. It's hard, right? I don't think it's impossible, but it's very difficult. And very few people have any remote idea to have that skill.
Well, it gives you empathy, and you can sympathize, and you use that, because I did that today with the poor lady. And what I've gone through and what we've happened, and I told her about my mom, you know, everything. I said, so we're doing that, and, you know, this happened, and, you know, it's, you just don't.
It's different once you know what it's like.
Yeah.
And once you go through a trial, you may go through many.
Mm-hmm.
Each one builds on the other. Impression, which I know you've done it. If you can be raised off of the bed for 6 months.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Yeah. Well, also, and this is going to be our final point, we're just going to have to come back and fill in all the blanks that we left and then do everything next week. But there's also this idea of a corporate witness, right? In Acts, right, we remember reading about the early church, everybody getting together and helping each other out, right? Mm-hmm. That shows the body of Christ functioning together, right? There's a collective endurance created by encouraging each other and suffering together, right? We're supposed to be going through life together. That is the church, right? It's not just coming to church and checking off, oh yeah, I was here, right? No. It's about living life together, suffering together. And that shows the world that Christ is enough, right? here's a good passage here. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, and we will actually stop here. Look at what Jesus says to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Satan demanded to have you, so I told him no.
You're mine.
That's not what he said. He said, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Therefore, I have prayed that your faith may not fail.
And strengthen your brothers.
Mm-hmm. And strengthen your brothers when you come back. The idea is this. Christ's protection doesn't mean you don't go through it.
Absolutely.
You still go through it. But he is the one, remember we just talked about this, he is the one that's giving us the strength. He's the one literally praying for us to God to give us the ability to have the faith to make it through.
And eventually Peter was crucified, so it says, yeah. Beside them.
Huh? Yeah. So, but the idea that I want to make sure here is that he strengthens us as we go through trials, mm-hmm. Right? Not just avoiding trials and problems. All right, let's go ahead and close. Like I said, we ran out of time. We'll come back next week. We'll cover up some of the same stuff that we covered today just to connect things, but we'll finish this off next week. Like I said earlier, I think that this is one of those concepts that we have to be comfortable with as Christians. It is, like I said from the beginning, the way that you become a mature Christian, right? If you want to grow up as a Christian, you have to learn to suffer well.
And just because you go through one, think, man, I made it.
Oh, no. No. There are other levels of faith that you might need to come to, right? And only God knows what those are. But God is faithful, right? When the psalmist says, taste and see that God is good, he's not saying God is going to protect you from everything. He says that God is good. And that at the end of the day, everything is going to work out to his good pleasure, right? All right, let's go ahead and close. Thank you, God, for this time that you gave us to study this idea of suffering, one that you know very well. And Lord, we ask that you guide us in faith and in hope in you. Give us the courage to endure, to be faithful to you. Give us the love for you that says, I will obey even when it hurts. And God, we thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you have planned to do, because you are a great and mighty God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Bye.
I guess that's what I was trying to get Anna this morning. Because
mm-hmm.
there's so many problems.
Mm-hmm.
And I told her, you can't solve them all here. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to make sure, you need to work on that. Go fast. I don't know if I was saying it exactly correctly.
And that's the idea. Like, just getting the general idea out is more important than anything.
And I think that was comforting to her, because she had to calm down.
Mm-hmm.
just crazy morning.
Yeah, no, yeah.
You know, somebody told me one time, when you are facing something and you don't know how to say something, stand back, let God lead you. He'll give you the words.